For the sermon today, the sermon I gave previously in Buffalo, but I changed it quite a bit this morning. I started out by saying there when I gave that sermon, I really appreciate subjects that you would like to hear in a sermon so that I can address things that are important to you. So this topic that we're going to be speaking about today is a topic that was suggested to me by Lee Galley. And he's heard a lot about it, and he wanted to know about it, but he didn't know where to look in the Scriptures to really find the descriptions of it. And it is a little bit hard to ferret out of the Scriptures, this particular subject. We haven't had much information given on this topic in quite a long time, because we are not observing it in the same way that we did once, and secondly, because it's kind of a hard subject to address for many of the pastors. This is a topical sermon. The question why that I get that relates to this subject, Mr. Graytalk was talking in the sermon, the sermonette about questions. What kind of a body would you like to have? Here's a question as well. Why don't many people ask this from time to time because they know there's a history of doing this? Question is, why don't we keep third tithes today? And so that is a question which I want to answer in this sermon today. It's a little bit of a struggle to try and answer this question because it's a very large topic, involves a lot of things that come to bear, partly from third tithe and partly on third tithe. It's not something that can be completely separated out and not relate to other customs that are talked about in the Bible. My answer as to that question, I think it's a bad question. The question is not is asked without much understanding, because we do still practice the custom of third tithe, but we practice it in a way that is different than we used to. I'll talk about that as we go through the sermon. We do keep third tithe, but in a different way, due to circumstances in the present era of God's church. There's a lot to be said here, and I struggle quite a bit with the amount of information that I have in this sermon, including and leaving out certain things and explaining it. Now, what we have done in the church is we have continued to practice third tithe, but we have practiced it in a way that is different than is specified in the Bible. If you like to, and we have continued to do this, continue to practice it as it is specified in the Bible, that is an option. It's not forbidden, and some have continued to practice it as specified in the Bible. I think there's a lot of understanding that's involved in that practice in addition to just the pragmatic reasons for having third tithe. There are pragmatic reasons for having third tithe, but there's a lot of information and there are a lot of things that have brought about other understanding. So if you're practicing it in the way that the church has allowed for in this time period, I still would like to suggest to you that you keep track of what you're doing, when you're doing it, when your third tithes are, and how you could be practicing this, how you should be practicing this, because the judgments made by the church is that you are practicing third tithe now. My expectation is that when we come into the millennium, we will continue to practice third tithe the way that it was practiced previously. And Mr. Armstrong made the judgment to change it for the time temporarily, not whether or not we keep it, but how we keep it. So that's where I say the question that's involved is not asked correctly, because it isn't why don't we keep it? We do keep it. But the question is, how is it to be kept right now? So my anticipation is that when we get to the millennium, we will continue, we will return to keeping third tithe in the way that it was specified in the Bible. And my feeling is this: you are called to teach these things to other people. And so if we're not practicing them in the same way that they were specified in the Bible, at least we need to know what that way is, and we need to go through those things so that we can, at the time, the kingdom of God comes, be qualified to teach them to other people. So there's learning here that we need to go through. We need to understand. We need to know so that we will be able to teach it at that time. Involved in this topic, we will also be taking necessarily, because it's not easy to separate all of this out unless we do, and then it isn't easy. Necessarily, we will be taking a quick look at first and second tithe. So what I want to do in the sermon is to examine third tithe. That's the center core of what I'm talking about here, and the instruction in the Bible about how we are to keep third tithe. I'd like to begin by talking about the judgment that the church made back in the days of Mr. Armstrong about how the third tithe is to be kept now. And so let's look at that current practice. Pragmatism was the reason that the judgment was made. Here's certain things that we are required to do scripturally, and we have done. First, we have to tithe our first tithe. That's 10%. Then we are to save a second tithe, which we did use at the Feast of Tabernacles. That's another 10%. And then the government, of course, comes and takes a substantial amount of our money. And in some cases, the government may take 50% of our income. So with all of that said, is the question of third tithe then going to be practiced in the same way? Because practicing third tithe removes, again, substantially from our disposable income. And by disposable income, I mean after you've tithed two times, you've given offerings, and you paid your taxes, you may only have 30-40% of your income remaining. And so then, third tithe, we'll see how and when that's to be practiced. It's another substantial bite. And so in order to be able to do that, I've looked at it as a miracle being required. And we have lived through doing that, and we have seen the intervention of God. And here's a promise I'd like to reiterate to you from the Bible as regarding that promise. It's in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. Bring you all the tithes. All the tithes. Now, whoop, 1, 2, 3, right? But all of one as well, you know, and the Israelites at the time this was written, this was just before, this is like the signature on the end of the Old Testament, the last book written in the Old Testament, 450 years before the New Testament then was written. So they were having a problem with the Jews who had gone back to Jerusalem and had started to rebuild the temple there, and this had gone on for quite a long time, and they weren't really bringing faithfully the tithes into the temple, into the church, and that seems to be talking about first tithe, because it's to be brought. Bring you all of the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Now, we can stop here and ask the question, does God need our tithes? You know, could God not make things in such a way that we didn't have to tithe? Of course, He could. Of course, He could. He made the whole universe, so, you know, that's small potatoes to God, isn't it? Not even potatoes. It's just a little thing. But yet He wants us to do it. So when I see that, I imagine that it's for our benefit. When God did something, and actually it means that He went to a substantial difficulty. It appears to me, would have been easier for Him just to provide everything and not make us do anything, except that what He really wanted was something built in us. And so that requires that He put this system into place. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith. There's a proving that goes on in doing this. We prove God. We establish for ourselves an attitude of faith as a result of having obeyed the scriptures concerning tithing. If I will not just prove it, do it, this is how you prove it. Doing it and seeing if God will do what He promises right here. Prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. We go back, when we were first coming into the church, 67, 68, in those years, our third tithe year, we were baptized in December of 68. Our first tithe year was in 1970. And so we were church mice, you know what I mean by a church mouse. Church mouse is living in the church, but he doesn't have very much of his own, and that's sort of what we refer to as a church mouse. It's an idiomatic expression. Well, we were church mice. We weren't making a lot of money, and we were had already been tithing first and second tithe, and we were coming up on our third tithe year, and that looked really daunting to us. Yet we decided that, okay, Bible says we're to do that, so we will do it. And we were determined we'd go hungry, but we would do it. And so As we approached, came back from the feast and started ready to keep our third tithe year, I was called in and I was given a raise, an unexpected raise to my salary, which amounted to, after taxes and so forth, another tithe. And so I was kind of like a fulfillment of that scripture. Prove me now herewith, I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Well, yes, it was the amount of money that we needed to tithe that coming year. But you know what happened after we had tithed that year? We still got that salary increase the next year, and so that continued. It didn't stop because of that, and so. It's a pragmatic problem, but God promises miracles, and the proof that we experienced, Hazel had a long list of third tithe blessings that she prepared that year. She reminded me of after I gave the sermon in Buffalo, and there were quite a few things that she compiled as a result, and so. You can ask her about some of those things, but we did receive them. What is the purpose of third tithe? At least the pragmatic purpose of third tithe. There are spiritual purposes. I've been talking about the spiritual purpose behind the whole tithing system. Not just third tithe, but behind the whole tithing system. God wants us to prove Him, and as a result of proving Him, to build faith, faith being the evidence of things not seen. And it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So God has given us, one of the things He has given us with the system of tithing is a way to build faith. I look at two things as being primary tools that God has given us for building faith. One is prayer. When we pray and we have our prayers answered, then our faith is built. That's evidence, isn't it? We have evidence that God has heard and answered us. Tithing is also a vehicle by which we can build faith. But as we look at tithing, third tithe, we look at it, it's a question of pragmatism. It is a question of us fulfilling a pragmatic need for certain people within the church. Matthew 25, verses 35 and 36. Whole parable there, and as I said, I struggle with content because there's so much that could be said on this subject. But here is how we fulfill, in part at least, the things that Christ is talking about in Matthew chapter 25, parable of the sheep and goats, talking about the needy persons within God's church. I was hungered, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Now, when we contribute third tithe, we're providing for those needy people within God's church some of these things. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. And so those are some of the things that are being talked about in Matthew chapter 25. And as third tithe is one of the vehicles for which we do that. Now, it doesn't necessarily have to be limited to third tithe doing that, but we should understand that's one of the ways. It is a pragmatic way that God has given us to to provide for those people within the church. That is, he says, his disciples, those who, it says, the least of these, my brethren, his brethren. And that means his brothers and sisters. We are all together brothers and sisters. And it's, the Bible has two things that we may think of in that regard. It talks about your neighbor and it talks about your brother. And there's a big distinction, I feel, that we can make between our brother and what our responsibilities are to our brother versus what our responsibilities are to our neighbor, you know, all of the world. We have responsibilities to both, but they're different. They're different. This is talking about our responsibilities to the brethren. And so that was that's something that was said. So we have that kind of pragmatic need that we're supposed to be helping to take care of. That's part of the purpose for third tithe. I also think there's a spiritual purpose. And so I think we want to be keeping the spiritual purpose, even if we practice the physical point differently. Now, so we came to that. We come to that point. We got this kind of pulling and tugging between the government taking a big percentage of our salary, having money that we need to live on, and yet also providing for needs of the brethren. And so the church considered this, and they made a judgment. And here's the basis for making judgments. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19. Now, Peter is talking to Christ there. And Christ says to Peter, I will give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Now, of course, the Catholic Church thinks they have, from this scripture, they have thought that they have the right to do away with God's commandments. And we would not subscribe to that analysis at all. What we would see being the authority being given to Peter and Peter's descendants in the church is the authority to make judgments in regard to how something is applied. And here, in the case of third tithe, the church made a judgment about how the third tithe could be applied in this time. And here's the judgment. The government takes more than we would be giving in third tithe from us and administers it in social welfare programs to the people who are in our congregation. And so we will allow for the present time the government to administer the third tithe. And that's how that judgment has been made. And we have not therefore collected or saved the third tithe in the same way that we had prior to that. So it's a judgment. The right to make judgments given to Peter. It isn't the right to change God's law, but how the law can be applied under the circumstances that we're under. And that's the judgment that was made some long time ago. And of course, it continues to be practiced in that way until this time. Let's talk a little bit about first and second tithe. And the reason is, in order to get the third tithe, they're all interconnected. In order to get the third tithe, we need to have a little bit of an examination of the first two. Leviticus chapter 27 through 34 talks about the first tithe. This tithe is to be delivered to the priesthood and the temple. It is to, as we look at it in the modern era, it is the money that is required to run God's church. All the tithes of the land, whether the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy. So that's an interesting thing. This first tithe that says it is holy, H-O-L-Y, unto the Lord. If a man will at all redeem it, tells you what you have to do concerning the tithe of the herd and the flock. Verse 33, shall not search whether it be good or bad. These are the commandments, Leviticus 27, verse 34, which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. So that gives you a coverage of the first tithe. Scriptural reference where the first tithe is talked about. And we are to deliver that tithe to the temple, God's church, for the running of the church. Then we have second tithe. We can look in Deuteronomy chapter 12, and I'm just doing this very quickly because you all practice this every year, and so you're very, very familiar with it. You know, the first and the second tithe, you're very, very familiar with them, but nevertheless, I'm reviewing them a little bit here because I'm progressing from those into third tithe. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 17, you may not eat within your gates. Something you can't eat within your gates, but as you read on, you are to eat it. It's yours. You are to use it. You are to eat it. There's a purpose for it. But here's what it says. You may not eat within your gates. This is the second tithe, the tithe. So you've got to read with a little bit of understanding, because when it just says the tithe, you know, if you're not understanding that this is a second tithe, the first tithe was to go to the temple. You weren't to eat that at all. Then it's talking about an entirely separate tithe here. You may not eat within your gates the tithe of your corn, wine, oil, firstlings, or any of the vows which you vow, nor your freewill offerings of the heave offering of your hand. You must eat them. This tithe must be eaten before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord God shall choose. You, your son, your daughter, manservant, maidservant, Levite, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you put your hands to do. That's what we will be doing when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles. We'll be eating our tithe in Germany. You'll be eating your tithe at whatever place you have, all the rest of you have appropriately registered to go, with Bryant to go. You must, it's mandatory. Eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God shall choose. You are to eat this tithe. It is not to be eaten at home within your gates. And so we understand that is the third tithe. Let's look at one verse of Scripture, because this is an important verse. We always mention it, and I'm sure you will hear it said a few times as we get to the Feast of Tabernacles. Deuteronomy 14, verse 23. You shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose to place his name. See, so it relates very much to Deuteronomy 12, what we just read in Deuteronomy 12, 17 and 18. But here it adds something. In the place which he shall choose to place his name, your tithe, so that, here's the purpose why God wants us to do this. There is a purpose behind it. So that you may learn. There's learning involved. You know, it is a process of learning. How does God give us learning? To a large extent, one of the big tools he has for our learning is repetition. We repeat it over and over and over. Every year we do these things over and over. Every week we come back and we keep the Sabbath day. Isn't that repetitious? Some people say it's boring, but God says it is for you to learn. You learn about all kinds of things through this repetition. And those things are enforced and impressed on us because we have developed a habit of doing them continually. And that's a big part of the learning. That you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And so the indication here is that this is a learning that will stay with you throughout all eternity. And so we have those two types, first and second. Now I'd like to interrupt here. You would think I'd go right into third tithe, and I did that in the other sermon. But in this case, Hazel, can you pass these around? I had Hazel to type me up a chart because this became, in part because this became a question following the sermon that I gave in Buffalo. How do we count third tithe? And so I prepared this chart so that we could begin to see, and it's based on our history in doing this, so you'll have your own history, but nevertheless, you'll see how it starts and how to follow the pattern. That's the idea. So in counting third tithe, how do we do that? And down at the bottom of the chart, if you've got the chart, you can see there in front of you, it involves a lot more than just third tithe. It involves especially cycles. God has made cycles. Repetition and cycles go together, don't they? I'd say the master cycle. I have it number two in the list here. I might have arranged it differently. Might have been better if I'd arranged it differently. But there is a master cycle, which is a 50-year cycle. And then there's also within the 50-year cycle, and you can think about this, 50-year cycle, but also what else do we think of as having the number 50 associated with it? Pentecost, the 50th. So there's a big parallel between the keeping of Pentecost and the keeping of what's being specified here. So you have this 50-year cycle, and then within the 50-year cycle, you have 7-year cycles. As, you count in Pentecost 7 Sabbaths, and then the day following that is the day of Pentecost, the 50th day. Well, we have here 7 cycles in which we keep a 7-year rotating cycle in our own lives. When do we start that? Well, in the nation of Israel, the whole nation did it at a certain year. We haven't known what the year is to do that, so individually, Mr. Armstrong had ruled a judgment, at least until we find out better, that whenever your baptism date is the time you start to keep this 7-year cycle. So here you see cycle 1 down the column on the left-hand side, cycle 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7, and how many years in each cycle? 7, 49, and then at the bottom of that jubilee year, the 50th year. And the years that we started, because we were baptized in December of 68, before the Passover in 69. That's our first year. Then the second year, third year, Hazel put an asterisk beside the third year because that's a year of tithing. I mean, we'll see in a minute that the Bible calls it the year of tithing. In 4, 5, 6, again, the year of tithing. Another asterisk there. And then the seventh year, which is also Land Sabbath year. So just wanted to to put those in front of you. So if you want to take it and look at how you would count the cycle for yourself, there's a pattern for you to use. There's nothing holy about our pattern that's any different than your pattern, but I just gave it to you so that you will have a pattern to follow in doing that if it's helpful to you. Because again, as I said, a number of people were questioning the specifics of how you make this determination there in Buffalo. So let's move on now to the third tithe. We were in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 23 last. Let's back up a little bit here, and we'll start in verse 22 instead of verse 23, and we'll look down through verse 27. This is talking about the second tithe. You shall truly tithe all the increase of the seed that the field brings forth year by year. Eat them before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose. This is the second tithe, isn't it? It is to be eaten before the Lord God in the place which he should choose. Has to be second tithe. How do we know when we're talking about first tithe, second tithe, and third tithe? Well, there are a couple of things that would help us in that regard. One is how it's done. What is done with it? This is to be eaten before the Lord your God. Excuse me. So, it has to be second tithe. The context here shows us that. And so, where you do it and how you do it. Where and how. So basically, as we read the scriptures, we'll see whether we're talking about first, second, or third tithe. This is talking about second tithe because it is something that we are to eat. And because it is to be done not at your house, but in a separate location. So that's that's what we have to, reading these scriptures about tithing, we have to be able to sort it out by understanding the purpose and the location of how it's to be applied. You shall eat before the Lord God in the place where he shall choose. Your tithe, if the way is too long, turn it into money. Verse 25, and go to the place which the Lord your God shall choose. And then again, verse 26, bestow that money for whatever you really like to have. For oxen, sheep, wine, food, in other words, nice, really good quality food, or even for strong drink. Or anything that you earnestly desire to have, which is right and not wrong. There are certain things that are forbidden, of course. Then it says, verse 27, the Levite, don't forsake him. He doesn't have any inheritance with you. But then there's a transition. This is a distinction which you need to catch, because now we're going to transition from second tithe here, verse 27, into third tithe in verse 28. So you got to catch that distinction. It's a different matter. Verse 28, at the end of 3 years, you might get a chart. It says 1, 2, 3. It really probably needs to be translated in the third year. In verse 28, in the third year you shall bring forth all the tithe of your increase the same year, or at the end of the third year, you know, starting at the first of the third year, but ending at the end of the third year, you bring forth another tithe. You didn't do it in the first year. You didn't do it in the second year. So you're doing it in the third year. This is not to be done every year. It is therefore distinguished from what we see in the first five verses above there of Deuteronomy 14, from verse 22 through verse 27. This is a separate tithe to be collected and used in the third year. Now, and you look at the chart. There's a third year, and then 4, 5, 6 year. So that's twice in a 7 year cycle. Seventh year was a different kind of a year, but then you go back again and start all over on the next cycle. See, and when you get to the third year and the sixth year, you do this tithing again. That is when it is to be done. The third year and the sixth year of a 7 year cycle. And that's what it's saying in verse 28 of Deuteronomy 14. End of 3 years, you shall bring forth all the tithe of your increase the same year. And what do you do with it? Do you eat it? Do you give it to the priest? No. No. This is not to be taken to the church for the purpose of running the religious organization that we have. And it's not to be eaten by you. It is to be laid up within your gates. You're to keep it. What does that mean? Lay it up within your gates? Well, that's subject to some judgment too, isn't it? How do we lay it up within our gates? What we've done when we've third tithed is, in recent years, we've taken a third of it and put it in an account where we could help people in Eastern Europe. We've given a third of it to our local churches, and we sent a third of it to Cincinnati and asked Cincinnati that they would administer it to wherever they see needs within the church. So that's how we've done it. But anyway, it is to be laid up within your gates. I guess you could keep it at your own house, but it should be administered for the following things. And again, this covers needs not for 1 year, but needs for 3 years. So when you have collected that tithe, and it should be something that could then be administered over a period of time until the next third tithe year it's collected. Verse 29, the Levite, because he has no part of inheritance with you, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow. This is who it's for. This is the pragmatic part. We read in Matthew 25, about the least of these my brethren. Inasmuch as you have done it for the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. The Levite, because he has no part, the stranger, the fatherless, orphans, widows, which were within your gates, shall come and eat and be satisfied. And this then that it adds this particular thing. If you do this, kind of what's being said here, that the Lord God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. Implication, if we don't do this to the extent that God wants us to do it, then He's restrained Himself from blessing us in the way that He would like to do. Deuteronomy 15 and verse 1. At the end of 7 years, you shall make a release. So this then helps us to define this 7 year cycle. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lends anything to his neighbor, it's released. So I'm going to come around here the sixth year and ask you and see if I can borrow money from you. And then on the seventh year, I don't have to pay you back. our system doesn't run like that today in the world, does it? But what it is saying here is we're to lend to each other where there's a need. And you can expect to be paid back up until the seventh year. But after the seventh year, it's a special year. It sort of also pictures the coming of God's kingdom, doesn't it? As the weekly Sabbath does, it pictures the coming of God's kingdom. When God's kingdom comes, this kind of release is going to be a part of everything in the whole world at that time. This is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lends anything to his neighbor shall release it. Now, you know, it's third tithe. Why do we get into this with third tithe? Well, there's a seven-year cycle which brings about, again, the third tithe. Third and sixth year. There's a seventh year. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Kingdom of God, is that going to be the Lord's release, the time when all of mankind is released from the burdens of, I guess, particular all kinds of burdens, but especially financial burdens that were accumulated? You can do it to somebody who's not a part of the church. That's what it's saying here. Verse 3. Of a foreigner, we are the Israel of God. So you don't exact it from your brother. Every creditor that lends aught to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it his neighbor or his brother. It is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner, you may exact it again. But that which is yours with your brother, your hand shall release. Except when there shall be no poor among you. It covers that contingency. Except when there shall be no poor among you. When will that be? For the Lord shall greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance to possess it. Only if you carefully hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and do all of these commandments which I command you this day, the Lord your God blesses you as he promised you, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. What's the situation today with the United States, by the way? And you shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. If there is a poor man among you, one of your brethren within your gates in the land which the Lord God gives you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother. But you shall open your hand wide to him and shall surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanted. It says, watch out for wicked thoughts. The seventh year, the year of release, so I'm going to be not lending to him because this is the sixth year. Mm-mm. Seventh year, the year of release is at hand. Your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you don't give him anything. And he cries to the Lord against you, and it will be sin unto you. Strong word. Strong word. You shall surely give him. Your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because that for this thing the Lord your God shall bless you in all your works and all that you put your hand to. But then, you know, just a little bit, few verses back, it talks about except when there be, verse 4 says, you're to do this except when there are no poor in the land. Then it concludes down here in verse 11. That time is never coming. It will come when the kingdom of God comes. The poor shall never cease. out of the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor, and to your needy in your land. So this is about the year of tithing. And we have to read these scriptures carefully, because it doesn't really call things first tithe, second tithe, third tithe. We have to distinguish in the scriptures about whether something is the first tithe by the context and the instruction about what we're to do with the tithe, and how we're to administer that. Second tithe, same way. Third tithe, same way. The year of tithing. At the end of the third year, you bring that tithe and you lay it up in your gate. Let's look also, as part of this whole thing, at the Jubilee. You go through these seven cycles of 7 years. I just thought it's kind of like playing Monopoly. You shake the dice and then you move around the board. You keep moving around. Every time you go past go, you collect $200 and you keep going around the board. Well, it's a repetitious cycle like that. We continue to do this for 49 years. And then we come to the 50th year, and I think it's important for me to include this as a part of the sermon, since it is a part of the cycle. Hazel says we're coming to the Jubilee in our own lives. Would be 50 years in 2017, 2018, starting in the fall of 2017 and continuing through 2018. Seemed impossible when we were sitting in services and they go to the Feast of Tabernacles. How many are keeping the feast for the first time? And then they go 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and they keep going on. And somebody's out there 40 years, and you see three or four hands go up, you know, and then 45 years, and maybe you see two hands go up, and then 50 years, you might see one person. Here we are. How time passes us by. Leviticus 25. This is where we see a lot of scripture about what is called the Jubilee. The Jubilee. Jubilee has some special implications. Leviticus 25, verse 8. You shall number 7 Sabbaths of years. The cycle we were talking about, the chart you have there are 7 Sabbaths of years. A Sabbath of years, 7 years. 7 year cycle. You shall number 7 Sabbaths of years. 7 times 7 years. Very much like Pentecost, isn't it? And the space of the 7th Sabbath of years shall be unto you 49 years. 7 times 7 is 49. My email address is jlambert49. I just thought 7 times 7. I didn't really think of these scriptures, but 7 times 7, 7 seems like a good number to me. And I tried J. Lambert 7, and then I tried J. Lambert 14. They were taken. So I finally said, well, let's solve this problem. I bet you nobody has J. Lambert 49. And sure enough, I put it in on Gmail and I got J. Lambert 49. Number 7 Sabbaths of years unto you, 7 times 7. The space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. And again, our present practice is based on each one of us starting on the date of our baptism, the Feast of Tabernacles of our baptismal year. Then shall you call, after 49 years, you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. By the way, what's the 10th day of the 7th month? Hazel had a sign-up list here. And it's signing up for, well, if we're going to sign up to eat on Crumpets or Atonement. Tenth day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement, of course, and we don't eat, but that's when this trumpet was to be blown. On the Day of Atonement, at the start of the 50th year, you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. Verse 10, you shall make holy, hallow, make holy the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man to his possessions. This is even, you know, every 7th year you had release from debts, but now in the 50th year, every man gets to go back to the land that his family had owned. And that was eternal. It was never to be broken. That was every 50th year that family could go back to the land that they had held. Every man to his possessions, and you shall return every man to his family. We used to go down to, we haven't been in quite a long time now, but we did for quite a few years, go down and look at the Liberty Bell in Philadelphia. And they had these scriptures posted on the side walls where the Liberty Bell was, and you could read them. And it was amazing to see these scriptures. I don't know what's down there now. I don't know if those scriptures are still there, but things from the Bible posted in prominent places having to do with this country. There was, of course, also from Isaiah, the scripture at the United Nations building, and a big statue there of a man beating a sword into a plowshare. But that was taken away some years ago. It might be back out there now, but it was taken away. It was an embarrassment to the United Nations to have something from the Bible there. And here, this scripture was posted on the sidewalls because whenever they made the Liberty Bell, it was done this way. It was done for the 50th year of freedom for this country. You shall return every man to his family. A jubilee, verse 11, shall that 50th year be to you. You shall not sow, neither reap. Every 7th year you weren't to sow or to reap either. But now, year 49 and year 50, you don't plant. You shall neither sow nor neither reap that which grows. You shall not sow neither reap that which grows of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of your vine undressed. Verse 12, it is the jubilee, it shall be holy to you. You shall not eat the increase thereof out of the field in the year of the jubilee. You shall return every man to his possession. Verse 14, and if you sell anything to your neighbor or buy anything of your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the jubilee shall you buy of your neighbor. So you could buy his land. But it was for a certain number of years maximum. So if you want to come and buy my land, I've got about 3 years left to the jubilee. You know, when 50 years came around, every man was able to return to his own land, and you could, it's saying here, okay, just pay him for 3 years. If he's got 3 years before the jubilee, you just pay him 3, you buy that land for knowing it's going to be for 3 years. If you sell anything to your neighbor or buy anything of your neighbor's hand, according to the number of years, verse 15, after the Jubilee shall you buy of your neighbor. According to the number of years of the fruits, he shall sell it to you. According to the multitude of years, you shall increase the price thereof. According to the fewness of years, you shall diminish the price of it. So it's adjustable depending on how long you were going to get it for. But when that 50th year came, that's the termination of the contract. So be aware up front, buying or selling, that it ends at this specific date of 50 years. Don't pay more than it's worth for that period of time. Verse 18, wherefore you shall do my statutes, keep my judgments, and dwell in the land in safety. The land shall yield her fruit, you shall eat your fill, and dwell therein in safety. And if you say, what shall we eat the seventh year? You're not to plan on the seventh year. Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year. It'll bring forth fruit for 3 years. I almost think this year might have been our 50th year. We sure we counted it right. Because we've got stuff coming forth like it is for 3 years. You shall sow the eighth year and eat of the old fruit until the ninth year. So, you know, you plant again starting after the 50th year. And then you'll harvest from that. The land shall not be sold forever. This was a law, a rule. You can't sell that property permanently. It, no matter what, at the end of 50 years, it goes back to the inhabitants of that, the original inhabitants of that land. Returns to them. The land shall not be sold forever. The land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners there. And God saying, it isn't even yours in the first place to sell at all. It's mine. And I've allowed you to be there. You are strangers and sojourners on that land. I conclude the sermon by telling you, if you practice this custom, which I suppose we all are practicing with the government, but here's something that you should be aware of if you keep track of your date of keeping the third tithe. Here's something that you're instructed to do. At that point, it is a prescribed prayer. There aren't too many prescribed prayers in the Bible. This is a prescribed prayer that you are to pray at the completion of the third tithe year, when you have done that. And assuming that, you know, we're looking at the government as having done it for us, administered it for us, nevertheless, I would not neglect to pray this prayer. That means you have to keep up with your cycle and know when the time is. It's a little bit easier when you're actually practicing the custom the way it's related in the Bible. But even if you're allowing the government to administer this for you, I still would like to recommend to you that you pay attention to that cycle and that you pray this prayer. Prescribed prayer. Deuteronomy chapter 26, starting in verse 12. When you have made an end of tithing, all the tithes of your increase the third year. So the year of tithing, the third year. That's what it was called earlier, the year of tithing at the end of the third year, which is the year of tithing. So I'm sure you get the connection here. This is not your every year tithing, the year of tithing, because The other tithes are every year. There is not a year of tithing in first tithe and second tithe. The year of tithing is the third year. And have given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, that they may eat within your gates and be filled. Then shall you pray this prayer before the Lord your God. Verse 13. I have brought away the holy things, hallowed things, the holy things. I have brought away the holy things out of my house. And have also given them unto the Levite, to the stranger, to the fatherless, to the widow, according to all your commandments, which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, neither have I forgotten to do it. I have not eaten of these things, even though I have a difficult time. It says, in my mourning, it means I was in financial straits, but nevertheless, I didn't eat this. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning. Neither have I taken away anything thereof for any unclean use, nor given anything thereof for the dead. But I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven. Bless your people Israel. That is now an allowed prayer, because this has been done. It's even almost a commanded prayer. It's like, when you have done this, it's at least a prescribed prayer. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven. Bless your people Israel and the land which you have given us, as you swore unto our fathers, a land that flowed with milk and honey. This day the Lord your God has commanded you to do these statutes and judgments. You shall therefore keep and do them with all your heart. So this is, as I started at the beginning, say, this was a subject that was suggested, or question that was asked of me about giving a sermon. And I appreciate it. And if you have some subject that you'd like for me to speak on, let me know about that. We are to practice, and we are practicing, according to the judgment of the church, third tithe. For the present, we allow the government to administer the third tithe for us. And of course, if we so choose, we can also practice it in the way the Bible has. There's no prohibition on that. I just think there's a lot of knowledge which comes from observing the practice. It brings into play many things that you wouldn't understand if you didn't pay attention to this practice. So I just recommend that you make it a practice in your own life in one way or another.